And thank you, my friend. And I also wish, while welcoming you, to welcome all who may be listening over the radio. While together, those who are here and those who are there may join in this hour of prayer. My friend, have you ever longed for a retreat from the trials of human existence? You can have it, but not by the method of escape, not by the cowardly route which runs away in terror when something seems to threaten. You can have it by advancing into spiritual selfhood, the recognition of the present reality of your being as the child of God. When you do it that way, my friend, you discover that all along the way, in your effort to realize the truth of your existence as God's child, you discover that you are not alone, that you are not without that which can direct, you are not confused. Every moment, that which desires to know reality, to know truth, to know God, discovers that the hand of God is reaching out to him, guiding him, leading him into the fruition of his desire to know himself. Indeed, my friend, that guidance may take infinite forms. It often takes the form of pure speech. The ancient prophets heard God's voice. Any individual whose heart is set on knowing his Maker so that he may know himself and present himself as the child of that Maker, that individual will feel and know the guidance of God unerringly, definitely, into the achievement of his goal, the presentation of himself as the child of God. It's a quality of mind that hears God's voice, that feels his guidance. The qualities of mind are infinite. Employ any quality of God. See, my friend, that it is present in your consciousness and live by it and with it. Qualities like infinite wisdom, purity, spiritual understanding, spiritual power, love and health and holiness. Just see to it, my friend, that that is the quality of your mind. All of these qualities, each includes all the others. And God speaks to the quality of true mind. That's the secret. Many have felt it and heard it. Many have known it, and I'm not talking transcendentalism. May I briefly call attention to the remarkable human life which unfolded in accord with God's guidance, the life of Mary Baker Eddy, born Mary Baker in 1821, just a couple of centuries after the pilgrims first set foot on Plymouth Rock, about 24 years after George Washington had finished his second term as President of the United States. This little girl, Mary Baker, now known to the world as Mary Baker Eddy, was destined to fulfill the prophecy of the Master Christian that which guides fully and completely will come to be known by humankind at the time when humankind is ready to know it. This little girl appeared on this planet as a member of a household which worshipped God consecratedly, lovingly. She had a father who arduously followed what he regarded as the unyielding demands of serving God. His insistence upon looking at God as the governor and controller of his household was balanced and compensated by the persistence of his wife, who persisted in recognizing the sweetness and love of God, the gentleness of the Maker of man. There was in the household the mother of Mrs. Baker. She was a consecrated reader of the Scriptures. And this little girl, Mary Baker, knew nothing else but the reality of God in that household. She accepted it. She loved it. She was born, my friend, with a mentality which was open to infinite reality. It was the desire of her heart to know God. And that desire feasted upon that in which she was instructed through the holy word of God. Consequently, like young Samuel in the Old Testament, young Samuel who heard his name called by the Almighty God, who had designated him as a great prophet in Israel to grow up to that. So this little girl heard her name. She was playing with a little cousin at 6 years old. Mary, Mary, she heard it. She ran to her mother. I didn't call you, child. Mary went back to play and heard it again. Mother remembered Samuel's experience, how when he had heard his name called, the high priest had said to Samuel, "You answer, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Mrs. Baker said to her child, "You do just that." Mary heard her name called, and she answered just that way. It was enough, my friend. She never heard her name called again that way. But she heard the call of God in infinite ways through a long, long life of usefulness. Oh, how wonderful, my friend, that God always provides the right guidance for him whose heart is set upon knowing himself. Desirous prayer, this little girl wrote, when she had grown to maturity and far beyond it, and had come to understand the nature of God's call to men. And so it was in her case. What a wonderful mother she had. Abigail Baker did not ridicule or chide, as Sybil Wilbur, one of the biographers of Mary Baker Eddy, has pointed out. She didn't say, "Oh, child, little children imagine many things. You are just a crazy little girl thinking you hear your name. You go on and forget it." No, my friend. She, too, was spiritually minded, and she knew the reality of that call. So she led gently part of the way, then left that child to go up alone into that mount of spiritual understanding and being, which no two human beings can ascend alone, together. The child went alone, as you and I and every individual must ascend the mount of spiritual understanding, alone with the divine principle of our being. And the great fruitage of little Mary's answer to God, her committal to him, attests indeed the reality of the guidance which the Comforter provides. It was the Comforter she brought to men, that of which Christ Jesus spoke when he said, I have many things to tell you, but ye cannot bear it now. You're not ready for it. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Guidance is the key. That is the reality. All the confusions of human sense will fade away in the presence of that guidance, which enables any individual to walk unscathed through all the hostilities of finite sense, if he is but maintaining the right quality of mind, embodying the right qualities of mind. And so Mary Baker exemplified it. When she was a little girl, just in her teens, she was attending an academy for girls. She walked up to an insane man, guided by this Spirit of Truth, which Christ Jesus had called the Comforter, which she also called the Comforter, which she later called scientific Christianity, Christian science, because science means knowledge. And this Comforter was leading into the knowledge of all true being. So as she was just experiencing unfolding thought in this direction, already in line with the guidance of God, she walked up to that man who was terrorizing the community. She did it on the basis of her clear conviction that that marvelous first chapter of Genesis is true, that God made man in his image and likeness. Knowing that God is infinitely intelligent, she knew, therefore, that this man, the image and likeness of God, is also intelligent. She talked to him on that basis. He answered intelligently and normally to the astonishment of all who witnessed it. After that experience, even in those young years, she knew what her life work was to be. It was to come to the understanding of the unerring rule by which one can know what to do and how to do it. What was it that had made her so sure that she could talk to that man while others were terrorized by him? Others were seeing a confused individual. How came it that she talked to a normal and intelligent man? She set out to find the answer. Of course, the quality of her mind was right. She was seeing through the spiritual quality of mind, and thus she saw that which is the exemplification of that state of mind, the right man in the right universe. She was a frail woman. She sought help. At one time, she thought that the news that came to her of a man who was healing by mental means meant that someone had found the great spiritual truth, so she hastened. But she discovered no Christ in it, and she forsook it at once, learning again that great lesson that she, as an individual, even as you and I as individuals, each has in himself all the resources he needs to be completely the individual that God made. You don't look outside yourself. You look into the infinite mind of man, whose qualities and attributes you are. You embody them individually. And they are ample, they are sufficient, in every way, to sustain and support your eternal existence. You are deprived of nothing, and you lean upon nothing except the divine principle of your thought. So alone she traveled, seeking to understand this power of the right quality of mind, how to maintain it, how indeed to desire it aright. She found it through what seemed to be misfortune, but always under the guidance of God, of God. So many of us, my friend, receive guidance through what appears to be misfortune. Notions of finite sense unlike God, false quality of mind, are sometimes so persuasive that we accept them. And we are so adamant in our holding on to them that nothing will make us let go except some untoward experience which we feel we must leave behind. And in the effort to leave it behind, we are impelled into the spiritual method, the understanding of our true selfhood, and thus God guides man. She fell on the ice. Her injuries were regarded as fatal. It was up there in Lynn, Massachusetts. When she was in the privacy of her sick room, while her neighbors were waiting to hear that she was dead so they could mourn properly, she, under the guidance of God, called for her Bible. She read that passage narrating the healing by Christ Jesus of the man sick with the palsy. As she read, she saw. It was a wonderful moment for you and me. A wonderful moment for all mankind. The Comforter had arrived. The fulfillment of Christ Jesus' prophecy. Because she saw once and for all that Christ Jesus healed that man because of the right quality of mind. Jesus was looking out from a consciousness which was reflecting the true mind. A consciousness which was conceived of mind, made up of its qualities and attributes. And consciousness sees itself. That's what this woman saw. And so it was impossible for Jesus to see anything but man under the government of his divine principle. He wasn't looking at, not as a reality, a man twitching with ungovernable muscles. No, my friend, he was looking at the qualities of God. And every quality of good, every right quality of mind, is forever under the government of that mind, under its direction, forever within the wake of its voice, always hearing guidance, guidance in keeping itself intact from any sense of diminishing, deteriorating, or fading out, terminating. And so, Mrs. Eddy applied that to herself. She began at once, emphasizing in consciousness the presence of the qualities of good and seeing them as everlasting. Yes, my friend, resolving, as Jesus had done, that those attributes of God would always know their eternal presence in her, that they would never fade out from her consciousness. There would be no diminishing of spiritual wisdom, spiritual love, spiritual purity, spiritual health, spiritual holiness. And in so doing, in that very resolution. Those qualities saw the perfect man. Man made up of that which God conceives. His recognition of his own nature, his attributes. And so she was well. She spent the next 3 years of her life making sure that she had found it. She described what she had found later on when she wrote a textbook. She said, Jesus beheld in science the perfect man, where sinning mortal man appeared to mortals. And this correct view of man healed the sick. So during those 3 years, wherever there were those who desired the Christ, what is the Christ? It's the true knowledge of the source of your consciousness and mine, and thus the true knowledge of our consciousness, a knowledge of God and man, the right idea, and that right idea entertained in consciousness forces false notions to yield to its presence. That's the saving grace. That's the Savior. That's the Christ. And wherever an individual desires it, the Christ will always come in. So Mary Baker Eddy brought the Christ to those who asked her ministry, and it never failed. Those who were bound with sickness, bound with defeat, she guided their consciousness under the Christ into the sense of wholeness or health, into the sense of success and triumph in being, into the sense of purity of existence, of life itself. After 3 years, listening always for what God was saying to her consciousness, she wrote an essay, called it The Science of Man. She used it to teach her pupils and to refresh her own thought. She went right on verifying. And then she was ready to write the Christian Science textbook, this marvelous and precious volume, which she entitled Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. In it, she put that essay as its chief chapter. She renamed it Recapitulation. And so she gave to you and me the scientific rule which the Comforter had given her. She had been guided into the knowledge of guidance. She gave us the rule of guidance. And the rule is simply, my friend, that you and I shall present ourselves as the child of God, each of us. The child of God is the man who embodies the everlasting qualities of God, his attributes, his nature, his spiritual ideas. Of course, she was guided steadily. She did not intend to found a denomination. But, guided of God, she saw that the purity of the statement of the Comforter required that there should be a gathering together of all those who were ready to follow her in this line of life. And that under guidance, the rules of proving the guidance of God to each of those individuals could be elucidated unhampered by her. The Mother Church grew up, being mother, it had its branches. They sprang up all over the world, wherever Christianity had ever been heard of. And then she was guided to write the manual of the Mother Church, which prescribed the duties, the privileges, the obligations of everybody who was a member of that church. She was guided to found the Christian Science Publishing Society in answer to the admonition of the Scriptures, publish ye the Word. It does publish the religious periodicals of this movement. the Christian Science Journal and the Sentinel, elucidating the correct quality of mind to maintain in the face of current false mesmeric notions that human mentalities are prone to accept. It also publishes the Christian Science Monitor, that marvelous newspaper, which is exemplifying for the world the compassion, understanding, and intelligence of human mentalities imbued with the Comforter, the science of Christianity. And mankind, even those who are not ready to recognize the religion of Christian Science as the intelligent religion it is, are indirectly paying tribute to its intelligence, because they universally pay tribute to the intelligence exemplified in the Monitor. We have evidence that all over this world, departments of state, embassies, those charged with responsibility for the affairs of nations, everywhere acknowledge the Monitor as one of the world's greatest newspapers, and most of them say it is the greatest. And thus, my friend, they are paying tribute to the normalcy and intelligence of the religion which makes the Monitor possible. Now, my friend, I have spoken of Mrs. Eddy's achievement. I haven't, of course, told it all, how she established the services of the Mother Church, how she arranged for all the departments and activities that will reach out into the world to enable every individual who desires it to understand how to maintain the right quality of mind and thus come within the scope of true guidance, even to desire to maintain it. For desire is prayer, and that prayer is always answered. God speaks to the man who desires to present himself in the right quality of mind. I've spoken of it because in the unfolding service of this woman who performed that marvelous achievement, the bringing of the Comforter to earth, we have an illustration of the complete fulfillment of that prophecy of Isaiah in the Old Testament, that thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left, that illustration which Mary Baker Eddy has given to us was, of course, second only to the illustration which Christ Jesus gave to the world. And, of course, in varying degrees, individuals who are seeking to understand the instruction of the Comforter and are plotting their own pathway to the reality of their own being, in accord with what the Comforter is saying, individuals everywhere, all over this world, hundreds of thousands of them, are ready to testify that the speaking of God to human consciousness is no myth at all. It's a perfect reality, my friend. And you and I are within the scope of that reality, if we will but follow the Comforter. How do we do it? In the first place, my friend, Mary Baker Eddy saw this significant fact. Christ Jesus maintained the right quality of mind, and he was here to be the example for you and me, because he was the Son of Divine Spirit, not of Joseph. Thus he knew he was made up of what Divine Spirit begets, and that's these everlasting qualities of infinite spirit. Now, his whole life illustrated the immortal life of the Son of God. And that means that because he knew himself as the embodiment of the infinite, unending qualities of divine spirit, and saw to it that those qualities in him were never diminished. Never even leaning in the direction of termination, of fading out. Because he saw to that, then he himself never terminated and never faded out. The immortal life of man is in the immortal life of the qualities of God, the attributes of God, to which God is always saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And that Son is within the scope of the divine inheritance, always. Presenting yourself as a son of God, you become immediately aware of your inheritance of health, wholeness, that which your Father, the Divine Spirit, gives to man. That's what Jesus was proving. You become immediately aware of the abundance of life which your Father gives to his Son. You become aware of the success and achievement which your Father gives to his Son. And simultaneously, you become unaware of the defeat, of the sickness. In other words, my friend, that refuge from the trials of human existence, of which we spoke at the beginning, comes to you through your becoming so thoroughly conscious of the comfort of spirit that you become unconscious of the discomfort of matter. That is the secret, and God will guide you every step of the way if your heart desires it. Mrs. Eddy once said, "It's easier to heal a sick man than it is to make him love God." Well, my friend, don't be in that adamant category. Open up to your consciousness the realities of being. Love God enough to be the evidence of his presence in the universe. If you love him that much, you will see to it that his qualities remain undiminished in you, even as Christ Jesus did. Thus, the evidence of God's presence, you will find him guiding you steadily into what the psalmist called the large place, the unrestricted knowledge of existence, freedom of spiritual being. And that will be attested, my friend, even as it was attested throughout the ministry of Christ Jesus, throughout the ministry of Mary Baker Eddy. It will be attested by evidence of spiritual truth in you, right in your daily experience. It's a thoroughly practical fact. It's not transcendental at all. Of course, when daily experience supplies evidence of spiritual truth in consciousness, daily experience is no longer material. It is a symbol of spiritual truth in you. Be sure of that, my friend. The difference lies simply in your motive. If you are trying to reach for security in matter, trying to devote your single purpose to money, to security in social relationships, to human affection, you change the object of your effort quickly. Doing it that way, you're seeking matter. But my friend, when you are seeking the companionship of the Divine Spirit, which is your Father, by the simple method of presenting in you those qualities of divine spirit which are forever companioned by him, then you will find that daily experience will have in it all of the loving human contacts you need. And they are the evidence of spiritual truth in your consciousness, and they are not matter at all. Material sense will say so. You'll find, my friend, substance when you discover the substantial spiritual qualities in your consciousness. Let the discovery of them and the use of them be your objective. Then the evidence will be outlined, the manifestation of it, by the divine principle of those qualities. And they are no longer matter. They will not leave you. You will not lose them. Matter decays, but spirit and the manifestation of spirit is forever. There will always be, in you and in your experience, the evidence of whatever spiritual truth there is in your consciousness. How much of your selfhood are you recognizing as made up of the eternal, undiminishable qualities of God? See to it that you recognize all of it, my friend. And you will be ushered into an experience, an understanding, a consciousness of life which human senses never dreamt of. The consciousness which Christ Jesus had. You see, my friend, he never ceased to love. He admonished to love your enemies. He loved those who were trying to crucify him. He loved everybody, not because he owed it to anybody, but because he owed it to God to be his son, to present himself as the son he was of God. The only way you can do that, my friend, is to see to it that the qualities of God are undiminished in you, even as Christ Jesus did. Because he loved, he lived. You remember when that ruler in Israel came to Christ Jesus and said, Master, what's the commandment? Jesus said, you know it. Tell it to me. He said, love God with all your heart and soul and strength and thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Love, and thou shalt live. That means more than words, my friend. There on the cross, Christ Jesus was loving, and he never ceased to love. Therefore, he never ceased to live. You will not cease to live in the degree that you never cease to love. That's the message. You are right within the scope of the direction of the divine principle of your being when you never let the everlasting qualities of God grow dim in you. See that your motive is right. Trying to love in order to win the reputation of being a mighty nice fella won't do any good. But if you're trying to love, my friend, because you know you're God's child and must present his qualities everlastingly, you will at once hear that word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. No, nothing has ever killed Jesus. Nothing will ever kill him. Nothing will ever kill you. If death were an experience of reality, if through the threshold of death man walked into immortality, what are you doing trying to heal people? Why don't you hurry them into the bliss of immortal life if they find it by going through death? No, my friend, you and I are making progress in proving that that of which man is made, the qualities of God, are eternal in him. We're making progress by banishing that which would claim to weaken those qualities, such as sickness, such as defeat, incompetence, ignorance. And as we progress in showing that the qualities are completely intact and everlasting in you as an individual, you will find that eternal life which Jesus proved and with which God has endowed you. Is there any sublimer message of Christianity? My friend, please, how about love in you? Do you think that there is some unresponsiveness in the human heart that can make you stop loving? Is there any malice or hostility that can justify you in withdrawing your love? If that's so, my friend, you have missed the whole message of Christianity. You see to it that God's qualities, the qualities of good, that is the everlasting qualities, that's good. That which is infinite is perfect, therefore it's good. See that the qualities of good are everlasting in you, and there is no circumstance of human sense which can make you abandon a quality of God, that can make you let it seem to grow dim in your consciousness. Do it, my friend, and hear God's voice. Try it and feel his guidance. Mrs. Eddy said you'd understand this guidance of God if you understand God. She said God may be understood by several terms she used. Seven of them, she said, were major ones. Mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. Those terms modified by four adjectives, divine, supreme, infinite, incorporeal, without material embodiment, do present to you the nature of God. They all mean the same thing. They're synonyms, but they have their individuality, just as you and I are all the same. Each the child of God, but each with his own individuality. You will find guidance from God if you know that mind, infinite and incorporeal, is God, because you are the conception of God. And mind conceives infinite, sound, perfect ideas. Therefore, that guidance will come to you directly and vividly in leading you to drop every notion about yourself that isn't sound. If you recognize spirit as God, that will enable you to drop every notion that isn't spiritual. And what do I mean by that? Unspiritual notions are finite notions. That is, they are limited in their claim to existence. Spiritual ideas are everlasting and forever because they are the attributes of the everlasting and immortal God, the Almighty, forever. And so you drop every finite notion. Finite mind is a falsehood. There is only infinite mind, and yet the human race persists in believing that every individual has a mind which begins to be conscious at the time of what is called birth, ceases to be conscious at the time of what is called death. There isn't any such mind. It claims, of course, to have limited attributes supporting it, limited strength, limited ability, limited understanding, limited wisdom, limited life. But when you recognize the fact that only the everlasting qualities of the everlasting mind are in you, you will puncture that myth of the presence of a limited mind for man. It will yield to the presence of the infinite mind which is God. Oh, my friend, this is foolishness to human sense, but it's a great reality of being. You are not here in material sense. In reality, you are in the kingdom of God. You're in heaven now, because all that's real of you is constituted of the everlasting qualities of the divine spirit, your Father, as well as the Father of Christ Jesus. That's the way the understanding of divine spirit will guide you. How does the understanding of God as soul guide you to drop every unlovely and ugly sense in you? Because unloveliness and ugliness are the manifestations of limitation, finiteness. Perfection and infinitude, not subject to decay, are not subject to deterioration and offensiveness. Soul uses the spiritual senses. There are no physical ones. It sees good and it hears good. Its quality of perception is perfect and it never diminishes. If there seems to be a diminishing perception in you, you practice persistently the perfect perception of soul. Realize or make real to you the presence of its quality in you. Be persistent. And it will force that false sense of perception to yield to the whole sense. Hearing also. Soul feels good. That's why you're well. Tastes good, as the psalmist put it. Yes, it smells the fragrance of divine life, truth, and love. And so, my friend, the utilization of the true mind of man, the soul of man, which is God, you're guided into the loveliness of life. How does the understanding of God as principle guide you? It guides you into the recognition of your immunity from all evil, the dignity of your everlasting life. Because principle means cause. And if God is cause, man is effect. The definition of cause is that which produces an effect. So long as God lives, he is producing an effect. If therefore there is no man, there is no effect of God, and there's no cause. Thus, my friend, the very existence of God depends upon the existence of the effect he creates. That's why Mrs. Eddy thundered down the ages. Man is as necessary to God as God is to man. You must live as long as God lives, in order to prove the presence of the cause of man, you being the effect. The effect must be present. That's your dignity. That's your everlasting life. That means you as an individual. There's where you do your work. There's where you pray. There's where you receive your guidance. Yes, my friend, Mrs. Eddy has made it very plain. Each individual fills his own niche in time and eternity. That leaves no room for the effacement of you. It leaves only room, my friend, for the shedding of those false and finite notions about you, so that the real man who always has been present appears, and the dreamt-up sense of man vanishes into its native nothingness. Don't be accepting those notions that are brought by Eastern philosophies in the name of religion, that man can get so good that he blends into God. He's just sucked up into deity, and there's nothing here but God. That, my friend, is contrary to all reality and all truth. Man is never wiped out. Man is built up into the everlasting stature of that which is the evidence of the Almighty's presence. And you are that man. And you are needed by the Almighty. You see, my friend, God, the divine mind, is always present. And all of its qualities are in him. But human sense, dreaming away the hours, knows nothing of it. In order for you to know God, you need to dispel the dream and the dreamer. You need to express him, to make his qualities evident in you. You know, I'm going to tell it again. That little story, it's very true, about the man who was an expert gardener, and he didn't have much money, but he found a plot of ground which was covered with tin cans and rubbish, and he bought it for a song, cleaned it up, transformed it into a lovely and beautiful flower garden. People came to see it from miles around. Monday the clergyman came. John, he said, you've worked wonders with that plot of ground. John says, you're right, Reverend. That's exactly the truth. But you should have seen it when the Lord was handling it alone. You see, my friend, the man was not in any degree irreverent. God was always present with all his qualities of loveliness and beauty. But those qualities are not seen unless man brings them out, expresses them. The wisdom, power of God is unknown unless you present yourself in your true being as a man that God made to express him, embodying those qualities and make them vivid, my friend. Let love be always in you, rejoicing in the fact that you are the Son of God. That's the only reason you do it. What do you suppose was the state of mind of Christ Jesus when he was struggling up that hill of Golgotha? Well, with that heavy cross on his shoulder, stumbling, not once but twice, so that giant had to be asked to carry the cross for him. Well, my friend, he wasn't there. Not in material sense. Jesus had a retreat, a refuge from unreal trials. The very one that you want. A refuge from unreal trials. Mrs. Eddy says he had it by advancing into the reality and royalty of his being. It was the recognition of the fact that none of these things could stop him in the destiny which God had given him. He wasn't there saying, "Oh Lord, why can't I make this demonstration? I'm saying God is love. I'm saying all the things I'm told to say, and yet on up the hill they flog me. Why can't I make this demonstration?" No, my friend. He was simply practicing that which presented himself as the Son of God and leaving to the outline of God the destiny prescribed for him, namely, to conquer the last enemy, to move steadily to the point where human sense would seem to kill him, only to prove that which embodied God's qualities couldn't be hurt. You let God outline your mission. When you do it, my friend, you will have dominion over sickness, over sin, over everything that could frustrate and obstruct you. Mrs. Eddy says nothing can stop the current of that life from flowing on to God. Now, my friend, guidance does not come from human sense. You recognize that which claims to be material as that which consents to being mesmerized. Don't ever say yes to matter. If you do, you'll seem to suffer the afflictions of matter, hypnotically. Don't let death come along and argue to you that everybody sees people die every day and you might as well be a realist and accept it. You repudiate the limitations of the physical senses. Withdraw into the refuge of spiritual sense. Don't let lust and vice seem to fool you into believing that there is pleasure. You recognize that the only pleasure is in spirit, and that Christ Jesus in his Christianity never asked of you to give up a single pleasure of life. They asked that you give up the false concept. Let it yield to the right idea. Practice your love on the unselfish basis. In your marriage relationships, in every one, see to it that your love is a ministering power, ministering to the needs of the beloved. Let it unfold from that point. Let it cause to yield and vanish into nothingness the notion that love is an opportunity for self-gratification. And so, my friend, you refuse to accept that which cannot hear the guidance of God. You'll find in your daily experience that you'll be guided in your vocation, your profession, your life, if you will but practice the infinite and everlasting qualities of God.